Turn this evening for our scripture reading, which is found in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, and the chapter 13. And we read verses 1 to 16, the chapter in its entirety. Hosea chapter 13, verses 1 to the verse 16. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy word together. The Lord give us ears to truly hear, and hearts to receive his precious and sacred word. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made their molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Saviour beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. There will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes, though he be fruitful among his brethren. An east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come upon the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their woman with child shall be ripped up. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, and may the Lord later give his further blessing to the enabling, the ministry, the preaching of his precious word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago there in the prophecy of Hosea in the 13th chapter. And the Lord helping me this evening, may he give his gracious help. I take for my text this evening the verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. As we look at this very simple text, it has two very profound notes. The first note is a note of resounding truth that we all ought to know, and that is man's self-ruin in sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That could be said of Israel, but it could be said of every person that has ever walked the face of this earth. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. The wages of sin is death. Our sins, as Isaiah says, has made a separation between us and our God. So we have the first resounding note of man's self-ruin in sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But I would have you notice that it is an address to Israel. Within the compass of Israel, that is the tribes of Israel in the north, there would be those amongst there who are truly God's elect. And they too, amongst all the people of Israel, are ruined, not only in the fall, but they have destroyed themselves in sin. That can be said as well of all humanity, that sin bringeth forth death. Now there's a second resounding note, but it's a glorious note. It's the note, we could say, of the gospel. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. What a sweet note that verse ends on. So the two notes there. We have the law. The law is that which reveals sin. By the coming of the law, sin is revealed. Here is Mount Sinai thundering at the beginning of this verse. We have broken God's laws. We have broken His Ten Commandments. We have sinned against the Holy God. O Israel, thy sin. We are God's creatures. Our sin has brought us ruin. It has brought us destruction. But then there is the sweet note, our help is in the Lord. Thou hast ruined thyself, Israel. Thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is there help. Now, sometimes in the Word of God, we come across these verses that are as rare jewels. There is fine perfume that encapsulates succinctly the central message of the Bible. The Bible has two messages, really. You notice in the beginning of the book of Genesis how God made all things. He created the heavens and the earth, and there He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and then the sad story begins that man sins against God and death ensues. But right there in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, God promises to send a Savior, that God would send His Son into the world. He promised our first parents that the Savior would come. And so we sometimes have these rare verses. For instance, Isaiah 53, the verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. And that's a message to God's people who are His elect. They have gone astray like the rest of the world. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That cannot mean every person. But he has laid upon his Son the iniquity of his people. And here you see the same. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. You know, God does not offer something that he never intends to give to people. Help, God says to his people, to the elect, they may not be saved at this moment in time. He says, your help is in me. And his people will hear his word. They will feel their wretchedness in sin. They will feel their lostness in sin. And they will come to see that there's no help in themselves, but in Him. Now, just a brief background to the verse. When we consider the context of this verse, and we consider the prophet here, Hosea. Hosea prophesied for some 40 years to the northern tribes. King David is now long gone. King Solomon is long gone. Israel in the north, separated from Judah and Benjamin in the south. And Israel has become apostate under Jeroboam, the king. Remember, after Solomon's son Rehoboam, during his reign, the people of Israel were divided in two. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And now, so time has gone on, and the 10 tribes in the north, here called Israel, and also called Ephraim. Ephraim because Ephraim was the predominant tribe amongst Israel. And here he refers to sometimes Israel as Ephraim. These people, and since then, have become apostate. They have made for themselves idols, as we have read in this passage. And they have imbibed the heathen religions of this world, Baal worship. They've become worldly. Under King Jeroboam, financially they were prosperous and powerful. And they took back a lot of the territories that were lost in former years. They've conquered the enemies, but Spiritually, they have declined, they have fallen, and they are now without God. By and large, the nation has departed from the living God. And this book is filled with warnings that God will bring destruction upon the 10 tribes in the north. And it did happen in 722 BC. They were overthrown by the Assyrians. And they never had a king after that again. Lost. But within Israel were true Israelites indeed. Romans chapter 9 speaks of those who are true Israelites, people who God makes to be born again, to have a new heart, to be followers of God. And so God is addressing, while this nation by and large has become apostate, He works through the prophet here. The Lord has a message to the people. You have brought ruin upon yourself. The message is, you need to repent and you need to seek the living God's mercy. We know that the enemies came in and God used even the wicked enemies of this world to chastise these people. As I said, you notice in the beginning of this chapter, He addresses a notable tribe, and they should have set the example. And so this book contains strong reproofs for the people to return to the Lord, lest that judgment come. And amidst all of those warnings, there are notes of mercy because of God's readiness to pardon and to forgive them of their sin. And it also speaks, there are parts in the prophecy of Hosea that point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in time, that He would suffer, that He would bear the iniquities of His people, that He would come, that He would live and be their righteousness. You see, not only were they facing God's immediate judgment because of their sin, but God would help them out of their situation if they but would turn to Him. But there is a day, dear friends, when they, as you and I, will have to face an almighty God. And we shall have to stand before the throne of God. Now the book begins, if you just turn to chapter 1, the opening verses of the book, God commands the prophet Hosea to marry a wife of Hordens. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of Hordens and children of Hordens. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So the Lord told Hosea to go and to marry an unfaithful woman. Now when you study Leviticus chapter 21 and the verse 7, it was forbidden that a priest could marry a whore or a prostitute. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. So we suggest that it is more preferable to understand that she became unfaithful in their marriage. Later on, she would be an unfaithful woman. Perhaps he knew that this woman, although she wanted to marry him, was going to be unfaithful. Some people believe that this was not a literal marriage, but there is a problem with that when you come to the verse 3 of the chapter 1. Because we read there, she conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. So she had a real son. And then there were other children that were born. So there was a real child. There was an actual daughter. Now why has the Lord told Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms, an unfaithful wife? Well, to picture what the nation is doing to God, being unfaithful. They were an unfaithful, they were an adulterous people. And that picture of Hosea's wife's unfaithfulness to him, was that to get the people to notice how gracious God is? Hosea would be very gracious unto his unfaithful wife, and the Lord is very gracious to his people. Although they have sinned, although our sins be as scarlet, the Lord says they shall be as white as snow. Now, Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah. But here the point is, the Lord has ordered these things. And here again, when we come to chapter 13 and the verse 9, the Lord again, He's confronting the people because of their sin. And He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And that is true for everyone, dear friend, of God's elect. Now we don't know who they are. There's no marking on their forehead. There's nothing to distinguish them until the Lord saves them. But He makes them to see that they have been ruined not only in the fall and they're lost in Adam, but their own sin has destroyed their lives. And we want to think about that here tonight. And again, in this verse we have the two notes of the message of the Word of God. The note of man's sin, God's law coming, thundering and condemning us. The wages of sin is death. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And then the message of God's power, an answer to his people's lost condition in sin. Again, the term here, Israel, is used. And this cannot apply to every man and sundry. But God calls his people and he makes them to feel their lost condition. He brings them to that place. He says, O Israel of God, and you can apply this to the true church. God will only save his church. He will only redeem his people. He does not promise that which he never intends to give. But he does perform. And he does work through the ministry of his word. Now I want to address you this evening on these two themes from this text. If we can just understand these two simple things in the text, we will understand the central message of the Bible. Fail to understand this, we'll be lost forever. We'll be without any hope. And the first is this, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. It's true, I can say, and you can say of every man. Man is responsible for his or her sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. My dear friend, where can you lay the blame of your sin in your life tonight? Can you lay blame of your sin in your life at the feet of God? Oh no, it's put squarely at your feet. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. It's your fault, says God. Dear sinner, tonight God is saying, sin is your fault. Well, some people blame the devil. In fact, I knew a woman, she would always make the excuse, well, it's the devil that makes me to sin. That's it. It's the devil. That's the reason. Well, the devil may tempt, that is true. But what is it that made the person sin? They wanted to sin. That's the heart, isn't it? Oh yes, Satan came to our parents in the Garden of Eden, but Eve, seeing that the fruit was desirable, and yet despite what God had told her, she chose willingly to sin. Adam the same. Some people in fact blame God. That's a terrible thing. That's exactly what Adam did. He blamed God. Remember, she said, it was the devil. He tempted me. The devil beguiled me. But then what did Adam say? It was the woman that thou gavest me. Very subtly, he blamed God. And we must never blame God. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth he any man. But every man, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. My dear friends, God made man upright, but man has come up with many inventions. Some people blame the devil, some people blame God, some people even blame man's inability now. Well, I'm lost, I'm ruined in the fall. I can't help but sin. But you want to sin. You choose to sin. Let me even say this. Even if your inability could be changed, even if you had the ability not to sin, you would still choose to sin. Why? Because it's a matter of the will. Until the Lord renews the will. Study the Word of God. Study all the confessions, they'll teach that. When the will is changed, you see. When the will is changed. Until there is a renewing of the will, a man will continue on in his sin. You love your sin. That's why people sin. And the Word of God is helping us to see that it's our fault. There's nobody else to blame but us. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Some people blame their upbringing and their parents. Now, of course, it doesn't help if we have a poor upbringing and ungodly parents who don't love the Lord. But you see, you still have a choice. You know it's wrong to sin. You know certain things are absolutely wrong. Why do you do it? Because you love it. You love sin, you love to do these things. Some people blame others, whether it's their parents, or he made me angry, and therefore I became violent, or vice versa. You see, they're blaming others. Again, just go back, scratch around, look at our first parents, Adam and Eve, there in the garden, how they began to blame each other. It was the devil, it was her, it was the woman that thou gavest. And we do this. You know, our whole lives we take the blame away off ourselves. But God says here, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You love your sin, that's the reason you sin. And even if you had the ability, you would still choose to sin, because you love sin so much. You desire the wrong things. Many people also blame the decree of God. They say, well, you know, God planned it all. He planned the fall, and he has decreed who will be saved. He has decreed who won't be saved. Yeah, but there's the flip side of the coin. While God decrees everything, you are given a free hand. Nobody coerces you to sin. Nobody forces you to sin. Well, the fallen human heart, in one sense, has a free will. It's bound to its nature. It's not free in a sense. It's still responsible, and you are responsible. You sin with a free hand. So don't blame your inability to change on God. You love your inability. Oh, you wish there were no hell. You wished God were not holy. You wished you could just continue on in your sin. How you would love that those liberal theologians were right and God weren't holy. How you would love that. Because you would sin all the more. You would increase in your sin. Don't blame these things on God. It's as foolish as the prodigal son going away. Remember when he went away, he took his father's inheritance and he squandered it on riotous living, drinking. Did he turn around and say, you know, it was my father's fault that now I'm eating with the pigs and got drunk and spent everything? It's my father's fault. But that's how people are. They blame God for their life and all their mistakes. He never blamed God for ending up with the pigs and living like this. He didn't blame God. What did he do at the end? He came to his right mind. And he said, I have sinned. We read, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You see, he admitted his own guilt and accountability in this. And friends, while it is true God decrees everything, there's always the flip side of the coin. There's human responsibility. And we bring ruin to ourselves. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And we have destroyed ourselves in our sin. And the wages of sin is death. Those who aren't the Lord's will say, yes, well, I agree with that. But I still want my sin. I still want to carry on. I don't want a holy God. I wish God were like the God, as I said, of the liberal theologians, that he will just pardon everybody. That he'll just forgive everybody in the end. That everybody's going to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, dear friends. The Bible does not teach that everybody's going to heaven. It teaches that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, many people don't want the Lord Jesus. They want their sin. They want to keep it. And they don't want to follow the gospel way of holiness. They don't want to deny themselves. They want to go on in their own way. But that prodigal son, he came to himself. He said, it's my fault. I have sinned against the God of heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I have brought these destructions upon myself. And again, the text comes to us, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You know, every Christian comes to realize this. And he stops putting the blame on other people and he starts taking accountability of his own life and he comes before God and he confesses. And it's then when the Lord, at that time when he brings him to a knowledge, he renews the will of a man. Until then a man's heart will not change. If you turn for a moment to Isaiah 59 and the verse 1, well, there's a question. Some people say, well, you know, I pray, but I'm not converted. I'm not saved. Well, let's examine what God has to say on that matter, dear friends. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not a matter, you see, first of all, of God's inability to save anybody. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That's not the problem. But what is the problem? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You see, here's the person, he still wants his sin. The will has not been changed. The heart has not been changed. He loves his sin. He wants his sin. He wants to continue on in sin. That's the problem with the human heart. Until the will has been changed, we carry on in sin. But what God does is he makes his people willing in the day of his power. That's what he does, dear friends. You see, God is bringing his people right here to see that they cannot fix themselves. Notice, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now, God doesn't turn around and say, well, I've got a little remedy for you. You need a little bit more church going. You need this, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, he says, but in me is thine help. See, there's the gospel. The help is from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. The Lord helps those who feel themselves to be helpless and have brought to the end of themselves. There's a word in Proverbs 8:36. He that sinneth against me, says the Lord, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You see, if you continue to love your sin, you love death and you hate God. That's what God says. You are made in the image of God. You don't want him. But those that love the Lord have been made to love him, have been brought to the end of themselves, and they see that their help is from God. So secondly, notice we come to the second and the sweet note tonight. The first note really is a bitter note to us. That's the hard reality of our state in sin. We have destroyed ourselves. And there's nothing we can do. God doesn't say, I've got some self-help tips and ideas for you. No, he says, but in me is thine help. And so first of all, you notice all fault lies squarely at our feet, dear friends, preacher included, every one of us. We must take responsibility. But all help, notice, resides in God. But in me is thine help. This is the gospel, dear friend. This is the gospel. This is a simple gospel which saves. And God would see ourselves ruined first. You see, until you see yourself as helpless and hopeless, the gospel's never going to be good news for you. Is it? There's a verse, if you notice, turn to Isaiah 45. There's a wonderful verse there, remembering that Isaiah is a contemporary here of Hosea. In Isaiah 45 and the verse 21, the Lord of old has said, who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour? There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Then we come back to this text. In me is thine help. God says there in Isaiah, look unto me. Don't look in your heart. What is there but ruin? What is there but a destroyer? God is saying, you're your own worst enemy. We are the destroyer, but he is the creator. But how does he make new creatures? Well, by his Spirit. He not only gives us a new heart and new desires, but he gives us a Savior, as we read there from Isaiah. A just God and a Savior. He's holy. He must punish sin. So how is he going to reconcile us to himself? He's going to come and live a just life in this world. That's how he's going to begin to save people. Is called the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He comes into this world under the law of God, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law. We who have destroyed ourselves under the law, we who have brought that ruin and that destruction. He is the just one. He is the Holy One of Israel. He will come into this world. And he did. Help is laid on him. If you turn to Psalm 89, there's a wonderful verse there in Psalm 89 speaking of the Saviour. Help is laid on Him. We're taking this theme about here, in me is thine help. Psalm 89, the Lord speaking there through the psalmist. And notice, this is the joyful sound of the gospel. Psalm 89 verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He would come and earn a righteousness for us. Now notice, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favour our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And that's the Lord Jesus, who was the Holy One of Israel. Now notice the verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. You see, the Father has laid an help on one that is mighty. That's mighty to save. Help is laid on the Lord Jesus. The Father says, I have determined that I will put that help in my Son, that he may redeem his people. One that is mighty to save. We're ruined and lost in the fall. We have ruined ourselves. We have brought destruction upon ourselves. But the Lord says, in me is thine help. In me is thine help. In God. Look unto me, says the Lord. Look unto me and be ye saved. God has laid help upon Christ, who is mighty. Mighty to save. In Isaiah 63, 1, there is the one that comes from Eden. And there's the picture. Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? There the Lord Jesus is pictured as one coming from Bozrah with dyed garments. This is that glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's why he's mighty to save, because he speaks in righteousness. He is the altogether righteous one. And you notice he says, Isaiah says, wherefore art thou red in mine apparel? He sees this one with stained garments in red. This is the one that walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. And that is how he saves, you see. He not only is the one who is righteousness and lived a righteous life, but he, for the sake of his people, bore the winepress of God's wrath. He took the judgment of his people upon himself. And thus he is mighty to save. You see, God must be the just and the justifier. And that is the Lord Jesus, who is the just one and the justifier of them that believe upon him. There at the cross at Calvary, he took away all true Israel's sins. And he says to every one of them, you have ruined yourself, but in me, here's the good news, there's help. There's salvation. There's mercy. Here's the gospel. And I want to know daily, if I am one of these, am I one of Israel's lost sheep? Let me ask you the question today. Do you know whether you are one of Israel's lost sheep? Do you know whether you are one of God's lost sheep? How do you know? Well, you come as the prodigal comes, running to the Father, and says, I have sinned against heaven and earth. And you stop making excuses and you start to take accountability and you thank him. When the son ran back to the father never said, well, you know, you've got to work now for 7 years and you've got to do this and that in order to be my son. No, he put on him the best garments. He had a feast for him and there was rejoicing. Rejoicing! Because one of the lost sheep had come in and was saved. This is salvation. It's all of God's grace. It's all of his mercy. Do you know something of this? You notice, as this chapter goes on, in the verse 10, look at the promise, I will be thy king. You see, the Lord is king of his people. Your kings have failed you. Jeroboam's failed you. The kings of the earth will fail you. Men will fail you. But God says, I will be your king. And he will be our everlasting king. And you notice as we move on, verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The Lord hides God's people's sin. because Christ will come and he will bear that sin on the cross. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's what God will do for all of his children. He will ransom us from the grave. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And although Job knew his body would see the grave, one day he will see this Redeemer who is God, even in his own flesh. The promise is, you see, the Lord not only restores us to a relationship with him, but he will raise us up on the last day. When we die now, our spirits go to be with him. But at the last hour, the Lord Jesus said, marvel not, the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall come out of the graves and will not be ruined. And you notice these words as they continue here. We find them, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, I will be thy plagues, God says. O grave, I will be thy destruction. O grave, death, where is thy victory? God is the one who helps us, not only in our sin, but he will come and he will lift our bodies out of those graves one day. That's what sin has brought. That's what death has brought. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, this is the gospel. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. You see, this is not a religion for the strong, is it? Not for those who say, you know, I can fix myself up. One day I think I'll be right before God. What a foolish notion. God says, your sin has destroyed you. You are helpless. You've got a will that is bent on sin. Oh, may he make sinners willing in the day of his power. You've destroyed yourself, but in me is help. You know, Peter, writing to Christians in that first century, just after the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, not so long after the Lord was taken up, he speaks of Christians in this wise. He says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Will there be a returning? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. What a blessed word. What a word of comfort tonight. And we're Christians, and often we feel so pitiful and so poor, don't we, as God's people? And we feel there's nothing good in us. Good, there's nothing good in you. Nothing good in me. God says, in me is thine help. And he will continue to help us till we meet our journey's end. And when we go finally through the valley of the shadow of death, we see darkness, and we close our eyes in death, what's the first thing we will see? He who is light. He who is glory. He who is altogether lovely, who came to help us and to deliver us from the power of the grave and to deliver us to him in heaven. And we'll be with him forever. Amen. Well, Father in heaven, as we come to thee this night, we thank thee that this is a religion for sinners. We've been made known to feel their sin and their unworthiness, that they have destroyed themselves. But in thee is all of our help. In thee is all blessing. Father, we thank thee that this is the gospel of saving grace. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we are to blame for all of our sins. We have sinned against light. We have sinned against knowledge. We have sinned against our Lord. But with thee there is plenteous mercy. O Lord, Father, we pray that sinners might be brought to their senses as the prodigal of old. And Lord, we pray that as the kitchen maid was brought to see a sight of herself as a great sinner, and then brought to see that other sight, a gracious God So, Lord, we pray, bring views of Christ to thy people. We know not who they are, but we know that they shall all be saved. Not one of Christ's elect shall be lost. But, Father, as the gospel is preached tonight, we pray that sinners might feel their need and be brought to him, the shepherd and the bishop of their souls, knowing that there is nothing to commend themselves before him, but to plead his merits and his righteousness availed for them. May this be all of our hope. May this be all of our plea, that Jesus lived and died for me. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.